Welcome to Living Word Church. Let's hear from Pastor Ben as he teaches from the Gospel of John in our Eternal Word series.
And we're going to look at a message I've titled, Woman, Why Are You Weeping? Woman, why are you weeping? And you heard Miss Jenny McCharge read this portion of Scripture, our text. She read our text this morning, and you saw Mary Magdalene was the one that was weeping at the tomb. And we'll get to that text here in a moment. But I want to talk for a moment by way of introduction about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the single greatest day in all of history. It is the single greatest day in all of history. And men and women, since the resurrection, have tried to explain away the resurrection. They've tried to ignore the resurrection. And some have even tried to erase the resurrection. And I want to say this very clearly at the outset of the message, that there are some, even in our country, even the president of our country, Joe Biden, the president of the United States, has tried 2 days ago to erase the significance of the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ with something that he signed. I just want all of you to hear, I want everyone to hear, that there is nothing that anyone can do that can erase and do away with the power of the risen Savior. Not any king, not any president. What's ironic about his statement is the end of his statement. He says this, with the stroke of his pen, his declaration ended with this statement. In witness whereof, I have set my hand this 29th day of March in the year of our Lord, 2024. In the year of our Lord. What a blasphemous declaration. Now listen. As Christians, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every day. The Lord's Day is another day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But as believers, since the resurrection, Sunday has been a day that we commemorate the Lord's rising from the dead and the sealing of our justification through faith. And as Christians throughout history, we have commemorated Easter Sunday as a day that is a holy day that Christians gather together to celebrate together. There are Christians all over the world today that are celebrating the risen Savior. And there's no king, no president, no leader that can erase that away. Never have that power. Christ is more powerful. The reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ cannot be explained away, ignored, or erased. It shapes our very existence as a people. And since that miracle took place over 2,000 years ago, it is what we still do today. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And today, we will look at a life of a woman who was shaped by Christ. She was transformed by the power of Christ while she lived out during Jesus' earthly ministry. And her name is Mary Magdalene. Her life, her testimony, and her interaction with the risen Savior, it's going to teach us some profound truths. And what I want to do is I want to look at the verses that Jenny read earlier. So if you turn in your Bibles, John chapter 20, let's start reading in verse 11. We're going to read verse 11 through 18. John 20, verse 11 through 18. We're going to see the power of the resurrection in the life of Mary, Mary Magdalene. It says, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary, Mary.'" She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Mary Magdalene was the first person to see Jesus alive after his resurrection. First person, that's going to be significant as we go through this message, but she was the first person. So the question I want to ask this morning is, what does this account of Mary Magdalene being the first person to see Jesus alive, what does it teach us about Christ? What does it teach us about his kingdom? And what we'll see this morning is three truths that build upon each other. And we see from John 20, the life of Mary Magdalene. Here's what we see. We see the first truth, that the kingdom of God belongs to broken sinners. The kingdom of God belongs to broken sinners. Broken sinners. Like Mary Magdalene. Who was Mary Magdalene? We really don't know a whole lot about Mary Magdalene. This is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is Mary Magdalene. Mary, what we do know of her, two accounts here. There's one account in Luke chapter 8, and then what we see here in John 20. But what we know of her is this. I'm going to read Luke 8. It'll go up on the screen there for you. Listen to what we know about Mary Magdalene. Soon afterward, this is early in the ministry of Jesus. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, speaking of Jesus, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 disciples were with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. So what do we know of Mary Magdalene? She was demon-possessed. Not just with one demon, but with seven demons. What we also know is that she was with Jesus. She followed Jesus. We've seen this brief introduction that she was among the disciples. She was following Jesus. She wasn't on the outskirts. She wasn't just a part of the crowd. But, you know, the crowd would follow Jesus because everywhere he went, he did miracles and signs and wonders, and he fed the multitudes with loaves and fish. He spoke with authority and power, and the crowds would clamor to be around Jesus. But Mary Magdalene just wasn't a part of that crowd. She traveled with the disciples, it says here in Luke chapter 8. She was with him. And Jesus was on a mission to declare the good news of the kingdom, and Mary was with him on that journey. Now, an obvious question to ponder is, how did she start following Jesus? How did she join him in this journey of the kingdom of God? Again, what we just read, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. So what this means is that Mary was a tormented and broken woman. It means she was a tormented and broken woman. It means that she was likely suicidal. She would have lived a life going from one broken relationship to the next, one broken situation to the next. This is like Mary Magdalene's life was life at the bottom. Demon possession, seven demons, not one evil spirit, but seven evil spirits possessing the physical body of Mary Magdalene. Suicidal thoughts, oppression, depression. Broken relationships after broken relationships. Life at the bottom. So what was demon possession like? We can get a little clue into who Mary Magdalene was and what she was going through by looking at some other accounts of people who were demon possessed. You have in Luke 8, the same chapter, a demon possessed man lived among the tombs. Look at what it says here. For a long time, this demon possessed man, he wore no clothes. He had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. For many a time it had seized him. This one demon had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Shackles, half naked, no house, living in the tombs, homeless, because he's lived a life of brokenness. Another account in Mark chapter 9, there's a demon-possessed boy. Listen to what it says in Mark 9. Whenever this demon would seize this boy, it would throw him down. He foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid and stiff. And they brought the boy to Jesus, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. This has often cast him into the fire and into the water, his dad said, to destroy him. Demon possession. Seven demons in Mary Magdalene. Can you imagine the torment that she walked through? So we may not know exactly what led to the demon possession of Mary Magdalene, but we know ultimately it was because of the curse of sin, because we live in a broken world. But Mary had seven demons. But you know what the truth is? What we saw? That Jesus healed her. Jesus healed her. Jesus delivered her. She is free. She is delivered by the Son of God. No more torment, no more chains, no more sleepless nights, no more fear or oppression, completely and totally free. This is Mary Magdalene now. That's who she was. She was a broken sinner, but now she's free. The kingdom of God belongs to broken sinners. This is what we see through the life of Mary, this resurrection story of the risen Savior. It stands out like a shining light that this woman who was demon-oppressed, demon-possessed, woman who was tormented by demons is a woman that became a disciple of Jesus Christ because Christ delivered her, Christ healed her, because the kingdom of God belongs to broken sinners, which is all of us, broken sinners. A lot of people think the kingdom of God belongs to righteous people, to people that are good enough, to people who have all the right religious pedigree, born into this family, born into that family, attending that church, or being baptized, whatever it may be. There are many people who think that if you check all the boxes and do all the religious things, that that's what makes you righteous. But what we see here is that the kingdom of God, to be a part of the kingdom of God, means that there is a recognition that you are a broken sinner. That is a transition to go from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Jesus tells a parable. It's an illustrative story, and I think he's making a point here to further illustrate what we're talking about, what I'm talking about here. In Luke chapter 18, two men went to the temple to pray. Again, this is a story to illustrate a point about who the kingdom of God belongs to. Two men went to the church to pray. One was a priest, a pastor, and the other was a tax collector. And in that day, a tax collector in Jewish days, this was written to a Jewish audience, a tax collector was somebody who would bribe Rome, would be bribed by Rome, and they would take advantage of their own people. And whenever they would charge their Jewish people, their people, taxes, they would hike up the tax rate so that they could take the rest. And so these were thieves. So when Jesus is given this example of a perceived righteous person and a really wicked person, this is what it means: a Pharisee, a priest, and a tax collector. And the priest, the Pharisee, goes to church and he goes into the house of God and he looks around and he says, "I'm glad I'm not like these sinful people. I'm glad I'm not like adulterers and extortioners. I'm glad I'm not like all these other evil people all around me." And across the church was the tax collector. And he says, "I'm glad that I'm not like that man." He's boasting in his righteousness. He's boasting in what he is not. But then he begins to boast in what he does. He said, "I pay tithe of all that I get. I give to the poor. I'm a charitable guy. I do all kind of good deeds. And I'm not really bad. I'm not bad like all those other people." And then Jesus picks up the story. And now let's look at the tax collector. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, which is a sign of repentance. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." "I tell you," Jesus said, "this man went down to his house justified or right with God rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." And this is what the kingdom of God is like. The one who boasts in their own good works is the one that is left out of God's kingdom. The one who humbly repents of their sins will be justified before God. Why? Because the kingdom of God belongs to broken sinners like Mary Magdalene and like you and I. The kingdom of God belongs to broken sinners. Self-sufficiency or self-righteousness in your life. Listen, self-sufficiency and self-righteousness in your life will end in a crash landing. You can only fly so long and so high in self-righteousness until you crash. You know that there was actually a plane that took off by itself in May of 2021. They had some maintenance people who were working on a single engine plane. They're working on it, and when they were working on the plane, the engine was on, and the autopilot thing went off, and the plane took off on its own. Took off in the air, went several hundred feet in the air, and flew for a mile and a half in Nebraska. Flew into and crashed into a cornfield, because I think that's all they have in Nebraska is cornfields. And it crashed into a cornfield. Here's the point. Self-righteousness, self-sufficiency can take you up for a little while. You can make on your own for a little while, but eventually you run out of fuel. Eventually you crash. Why? Because the kingdom of God does not belong to self-righteous people. What did Jesus say? Jesus taught the crowds in Matthew 5. Listen to what Jesus says. The kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus opened his mouth and he taught them saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Poor in spirit means that you come to Christ recognizing that you have nothing to offer him by way of good works that would tell him that you are deserving of forgiveness in heaven. Poor in spirit means you come like the tax collector in Luke 18 and you plead on his mercy. You come as a broken sinner like Mary Magdalene and you plead on his mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So my question for you is this, as we think about the kingdom of God and broken sinners, is what about your life? Are you trying to fly on your own? I know there's many people that try to get close to God on their own. They try to do it on their own, in their own strength, by their own effort. They try to do life apart from God, and they compartmentalize their life, and they have God over here, and they have work over here, and family over here, and they have recreation over here, and vacation over here, and they got all their little things that they do, and God is just a part of what I do occasionally, and they're trying to micromanage their life, but the truth is that you can only live that way for so long, because listen, you were created by a God who made you in his image and sent his son to die for your sins. You were designed to be in relationship with your creator. We can only live our life so long on our own, in our own self-effort. At some point, we will either crash outside of our control, or we will fall on the rock who is Christ Jesus. I love what Tim Keller said about this. He said, God doesn't save you by your work, but by his work. He doesn't save people who think they're strong. He saves people who know they are weak. He doesn't save people who think they're strong. He saves people who know they are weak. And Mary Magdalene was weak, oppressed by 7 demons, but she was a broken sinner who was redeemed. And broken sinners, listen, broken sinners, this is what we see next in the text. Broken sinners are forever grateful to belong to him. That's what we see next at the empty tomb. She was a broken sinner. She was welcomed into the kingdom of God. And as a broken sinner, she was forever grateful to belong to him. Look back to John 20. Look at what we read earlier. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw 2 angels. And they said, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, they've taken away my Lord. I do not know where they've laid them. What was read earlier, before this section in John 20, was that Mary had gone to the tomb early while it was still dark. Do you remember we read that? She went out early while it was still dark. I think she was traumatized by the crucifixion, the bloody mess that was her Lord. She went early while it was still dark, and the stone was rolled away. And then she went back, she ran back to tell Peter and John. And then Peter and John take off running. Look at John 20, verse 4. Both of them, Peter and John, were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Isn't that interesting? You don't know John wrote this gospel. He didn't name himself in the gospel, but I think John's naming himself right here. I think John was competitive. Both of them were running together, meaning John and Peter, but the other disciple, a.k.a. John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. You want to know why the Bible is true? Do you want to know why the Bible is true? Because that's in there. Why else would you put that in there if that it was not true? And John's like, for all time, I want everybody to know that I beat Peter to the tomb. Because Peter was a loudmouth. John put him in his place. Verse 8 says that John, after seeing the grave clothes folded neatly in place, believed that Jesus had been raised. That's a proof of the resurrection. The grave clothes neatly folded. You know, one of the arguments is that the disciples stole his body, and we'll look at that later in this message as we conclude. But if a grave robber came and stole the body, you think they're going to take the time to fold the grave clothes, put them neatly in place? Of course not. But that was John believed. It says in John, it said that he believed. And so him and Peter went back. But Mary stayed at the tomb. And what was she doing at the tomb after Peter and John left? Said she was weeping because she didn't believe Jesus was raised. And that word weeping there is not a little shaking of the shoulders like I was doing during the scripture reading and the singing. My shoulders were shaking. I had a few little tears coming down because I was feeling the weight of what we were reading and singing. This is not that. This is wailing. This is wailing. This is from the depths of her core. She is wailing. She's mourning the loss of her Lord who had redeemed her, who had delivered her from demon oppression, crying profusely. This is a mourning from the depth of Mary's heart. Why? Because Mary is still in agony over seeing her Lord, I believe, brutally beaten and mocked. You remember a few weeks ago in the message, Behold the Man, Jesus was bloodied so severely that you could count his bones. That's how wounded he was. And Mary saw that. The one who had delivered her from demon oppression was beaten and spit on and mocked and ridiculed and hung on a cross. Crown of thorns on his head. And she's seeing that. And now he's dead. And she's at the tomb and she's weeping. She doesn't believe he's raised. And so the two angels are there. And they ask her, woman, why are you weeping? And she says, they've taken my Lord away. I don't know where they've laid him. And I believe she's crying because of this deep sorrow. Deep sorrow, I believe, because of deep gratitude as well. Because broken sinners are forever grateful. Listen, her heart was broken because Jesus had delivered her when she was broken. Her heart was broken because Jesus had delivered her when she was broken. And broken sinners are forever grateful for what the Lord has done in them. Can anybody testify? Notice who talks to Mary next. We heard it earlier when Miss Jenny McCharge read it. Look back to the text, John 20. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. What does that mean? It means that Jesus prevented her from recognizing him. That's what it means. It's not that she couldn't have recognized him. She could have if he would have let her in that moment, but he didn't. Later on, post-resurrection, two men on the road to Emmaus are walking with Jesus, and they don't recognize him because it says he prevented them from recognizing him. And this is what is happening here. So she doesn't know it's him. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She must be thinking, why are they asking me this question? Whom are you seeking? And she thought, well, this is a gardener. So she said to him, sir, what have you done with his body? If you've taken him away, please let me know and I will go and get him. I mean, do you feel the depth of her mourning and her sorrow, but her gratitude and her love? You feel her love for her Lord, for her Savior, for the one that has delivered her. And Jesus then calls her by name. Jesus turned and said to her, Mary. Mary. And she turned. So what does it mean that she turned? Here's what I think it means. I think it means that she doesn't care less. She doesn't care anything about that gardener. I think it means her head is down. I think it means she is crying profusely. I think she is bent over and she sees this man that's asking her, why are you weeping, woman? And she thinks it's the gardener. She's not looking at him. She's not paying attention to this guy that she doesn't think is anybody of significance. So she's crying. If you've taken his body away, just tell me where you have laid him. Mary. And she turns. Because she recognized his voice this time. The chief shepherd called her name. Why did Mary recognize the voice of Jesus this time? He had talked earlier. Why did she recognize this time? I think John 10 tells us why. Look at John 10. Jesus said this about himself. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Mary. And what does she say? She says, Rabboni, teacher, it's you. Broken sinners are forever grateful. Why? Because she belonged to Christ. She didn't belong to the demons anymore. She didn't belong to the oppression anymore. She didn't belong to the sin anymore. She didn't belong to the suicidal thoughts anymore. She didn't belong to all the things that had held her captive for all of her life. She belonged to Christ, because Christ had called her his own, had called her by name, called a broken sinner by name, and broken sinners are forever grateful to belong to him, forever grateful. You know, you can see gratefulness throughout the Bible in different places when people are grateful for Jesus, but you also see ungratefulness. You know, there's an account in the Gospels, in Luke 17, where Jesus heals 10 Samaritans. And Samaritans were considered unclean by the Jews. He'd healed 10 Samaritan lepers. But only one came back to say thanks. Listen to this. 9 didn't come back, Luke 17. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed of his leprosy, he turned back, praising God with a what? With a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Here's the truth. Our soul rejoices with gratitude for our Savior when we have been redeemed, when we have been restored, when we have been forgiven, when we have been delivered. And we can sing like the psalmist sings in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, Mary, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Here's the truth. Here's the point. We see here with Mary Magdalene, when we understand the depths of our sin and the perfect holiness of God, when we understand what could have been and what Christ did, when we know where we came from, like Mary knew where she came from, possessed by seven demons, but her life redeemed from the pit. When we know all of those things, we are forever grateful that a broken sinner can belong to Christ. We forget not all of his benefits. And we bless the Lord from the depths of our soul. We are so grateful. We remember because we know where we were and we know where we are now. You know, there were 52 Americans that were taken hostage in 1979 in Iran. Some Iranians attacked the American embassy in Tehran in 1979. They captured more than 52, 60 plus, but 52 Americans were taken hostage in 1979. And listen, minutes after the inauguration of President Ronald Reagan on January 20th, 1981, minutes after that, they released, an agreement was made, and the hostages were released, and the plane made its way from Iran to America. And you can look this up. You can see the pictures. When the plane lands, these 52 Americans have been held hostage for over a year in Iran. Can you imagine that? They get out of the plane, they get onto the tarmac, and they bow down on their knees on the ground, and they kiss the tarmac. They kissed the tarmac. Why? Because they knew where they had been. And they knew where they were now. They knew where they had been and they knew where they were now. Some think, oh, that was such a dirty concrete tarmac and all kind of germs. I don't care. This is America. I mean, I've been on lots of mission trips and there's nothing like coming home when you get past customs. You're not in America until you get past customs. You get past customs and it's like, this is America. This is my place. These are my people. I know where I've been, and I know where I am now. But you know why people stop bowing? You know why people stop bowing? It's because they forget where they've come from. They forget that they used to be held captive by Satan and his schemes. That's why they quit bowing. So why was Mary weeping like she was? Because she hadn't forgotten. She hadn't forgotten. Because she knew who she used to be. She knew what Satan had done in her life. And Jesus was the source of her deliverance. So my question to you here is, have you stopped bowing in your heart in worship and reverence in love for Christ? Have you stopped bowing? How many of you can remember how far you were from Christ when he found you? And in his kindness, in his mercy, in his unmerited favor, he redeemed your life from the pit, from the darkness. Do you believe that? Do you remember that? The kingdom of God doesn't belong to self-righteous people who don't think they need a savior. The kingdom of God belongs to broken sinners. And those broken sinners who have been redeemed are forever grateful, and they'll kiss the concrete every day in worship and praise to the God who can redeem and heal and restore. They will bow in worship every day to the God who saved them. The kingdom of God belongs to grateful, broken sinners. And finally, we see that broken sinner, Mary Magdalene, who was forever grateful for what Christ has done, she was sent on a mission. Those who belong to him are commissioned to go and tell. Broken sinners, the kingdom belongs to them, and they're forever grateful. Those who belong to him are forever grateful, but those who belong to him are commissioned to go and tell. Look back to the text. Jesus then said to her, "Don't cling to me." So obviously, she grabbed Jesus. Rabboni! She grabs him, and what's Jesus saying by "don't cling to me"? He's saying, listen, my relationship with you is not going to be like this anymore. This is not an earthly relationship now. The Holy Spirit was going to be coming. He was going to be ascending to the Father. And then he says this, Mary Magdalene went And he says to her, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. So what an amazing thing to consider. If you stop and think about it. The former demon-possessed woman whose life had been redeemed was the first one to see the resurrected Lord. We'll talk about that in a moment. But she was also the first one to be commissioned to carry the message of the resurrection. A woman to carry the message of the resurrection. That was not a smart move if you're Jesus. Because in ancient Palestine, during this time, the testimony of a woman wasn't even valid in court. So to make a woman be the first person to see him alive, and then to be commissioned to testify to others that Jesus was raised and that you saw him, would not have been a strategy to prove that you were risen. Because the testimony of a woman was not even valid during that time because of the oppression of women during that day. Because of the low view of women during that day. This is one of the proofs of the resurrection. If you're going to try to prove the resurrection, you're going to make sure that the people that are most trustworthy within the community are going to hear about it first. And they're the ones that are going to go and testify. But that's not what Scripture says. And that's not what Christ did. That's one proof of the resurrection. I want to take a moment. I want you to put your thinking caps on. Can you take a moment and shift here? We've been really deep and emotional thinking about this. I want you to put your thinking cap on for 5 minutes. Let's think about some proofs of the resurrection. What are some other proofs? Well, here's one proof. Jesus really died. Jesus really died. As Scott said earlier, you can't have a resurrection unless you die. And there are many people who want to say that Jesus didn't die. Some people say, well, he just died spiritually, but not physically. Some throughout history have said that he fainted. Some have called it the swoon theory, that he just faked his death. He passed out, he fainted, but he really wasn't dead. And they put an unconscious but alive Jesus into the tomb. The only problem with that is convicted of? He's convicted of blasphemy by the Jews, but what was his punishment? Crucifixion. Crucifixion. Nobody escaped crucifixion. The Romans were professionals at crucifixion. Nobody escaped. Nobody did. Actually, they were going to go to see that if Jesus was alive or he was dead, and they went to go break his legs like they broke the two on either side of him, but they didn't because he had already given up his spirit. And so the fact that Jesus died is a proof, is one proof of the resurrection. He was really died. Here's another proof. Jesus was buried with a Roman seal over the tomb and Roman soldiers at guard. So listen, here's why this is so significant. The life of the Roman soldiers was on the line with them protecting that tomb. The fact that they put a Roman seal over the tomb, meaning that it could not be opened unless Rome gave authority to open it. Those soldiers, again, were professionals, and they were gonna guard that tomb. And something for that body to get out, for anybody to come in and get out, to get that body out, or for Jesus to roll away the tomb and to get out, they would have seen it and they would have known it. It's another proof of the resurrection. Here's another one. The most significant proof of the resurrection is that the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty and still is empty. So listen, if the body was not raised, then the Roman and Jewish officials would have done everything to produce the body to silence the resurrection stories. If he had not really been raised, if there was a body somewhere in the tomb, but they've never found a body. They would have done everything to produce a body, but they couldn't because there is no body because he's raised. Now here's another significant proof of the resurrection. The lie of the Roman guard proves the tomb was empty. Do you remember when the guard, it says a Roman guard in Matthew 28, they don't go back to their governor. They're definitely not going to go back to Pilate. They're not going to go to Rome and say, whoops, something happened. Why? Because their life was on the line for the assignments that they were given. And if they messed up, they could have died. So where did the Roman guard go? They went to the high priest. They went to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish authorities, and said, hey guys, here's what happened. There was lightning. There was angels. We passed out like we were dead. And the chief priests, as wicked as they were, said, well, here's what you say. You say, we'll give you all this money if you'll say that his disciples came and stole the body at night. And that was enough money, bribery money, to keep them silent. And it says that to this day, that story is being shared. So a lie proves the resurrection. Why lie about it? If he's not raised, go find the body. But they can't find the body. The chief priests know it. The Roman guards know it. So here's another proof. The eyewitnesses, okay? It says in Scripture that 500 plus eyewitnesses saw the resurrected Jesus over a 40-year period in the region of Jerusalem. If he was not raised, it would have been easy to prove. 500 people at one time, it says in 1 Corinthians, saw Jesus. Certainly somebody could have said, oh, wait a minute, he's really dead. I didn't see him. That's not true. And to make up ideas about how 500 people could see the risen Savior, people have come up with the theory that they all hallucinated. It was a mass hallucination of 500 people at one time. It doesn't logically make sense. I read this about that theory. A sociologist said, if 500 people have the same hallucination, that's a bigger miracle than the resurrection. Okay, so eyewitnesses are a proof, because they could have easily, Jesus was raised for 40 days. He was, before he ascended, he was around for 40 days. Certainly somebody could have said, no, wait a minute, he really is here. Or wait a minute, no, he's not here. His body is in the tomb. So what about those eyewitnesses? Here's another proof of the resurrection. The disciples who were eyewitnesses died to proclaim the bodily resurrection of Jesus. I want you to follow this. People will die for the truth. People do not give up their life for something that they know they made up. Maybe a few outliers, but the history of the early church is a history, a long line of martyrs who've died for their testimony of the risen Christ. Now listen, people will say, well, there's other people who die for their religion. You think of Muslims who will fly planes into Twin Towers. That's not the same thing as Christians dying for their testimony of the risen Christ. That type of quote-unquote martyrdom is evil people killing people in the name of their religion. Christians who've died for their faith are saying, I will never deny Christ, and evil is brought upon them. Do you follow that? Here's another proof, two more, the conversion of Saul. Saul, you remember Saul? He was the one persecuting the church post-resurrection. Saul of Tarsus went from the person who was overseeing the death of those who were proclaiming the risen Savior, he went from that to becoming a proclaimer himself. Not just a skeptic, but a man who hated the way of Christ and tried to kill those who believed in Jesus. He went from that to proclaiming his resurrection. Last one. This is one of the most powerful ones. James, the brother of Jesus, became a disciple of Jesus. Let me ask you a question. What would it take for you to believe that your brother was God? Would take a lot, wouldn't it? I know my brother. He ain't God. What would it take? James didn't believe. We see that in Scripture. He didn't believe. But then he did believe. We have his testimony of his belief. We have the book of James, where he wrote about the kingdom of God. So what would it take? I think it would take a proof that he was who he said that he was. What a great proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is our message. This is the message that Mary Magdalene was commissioned to go and tell. That broken sinner who was redeemed and forever grateful for that redemption, this is a message she was sent to tell. The message of the resurrection. So what is the message of the resurrection today? Here's the message of the resurrection. The message is that you can't erase it from history. The truth of the resurrection of Jesus is greater than the pen of any earthly president. You can't just replace the magnitude of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ with a celebration of sinful brokenness. Can't replace it. The message of the resurrection today is the same message that Mary Magdalene ran to tell the disciples. It's a simple message. The message is that Jesus is alive. He's alive. The message of the resurrection today is that death could not hold Christ. And the message is that all of those who place their faith in him share in his victory. That's the message of the resurrection today. And that's the message of Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans 8, verse 10 and 11 as we close. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Here's the message of the resurrection. For all who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, for all who have acknowledged that they're a broken sinner and have come humbly before the throne of grace and cried out to God for mercy, for all who have come that way, because Christ has been raised, you too, by faith in his death and resurrection, can be raised and will be raised to eternal life with him. And that is the message of the resurrection, eternal life. Aren't you glad? Isn't it a crazy world out there today? Aren't you glad this is not heaven on earth? Aren't you glad this is not our best life now? There's something better coming, and it ain't here. The better that's coming has been purchased by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And listen, yes, amen. And if you're here today and you've been searching for hope, looking in all the wrong places, I think there's a song about that. Searching for love in all the wrong places. You found it today. It's the love of Christ is here today. He's here. He's in the hearts of all those that are believers here today. And if you come in here today, my question to you is what about you? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? Have you done that? Some of you, you have a weight of guilt on your shoulders right now that you came in with, and you're feeling it right now. The Bible says in Romans 10, very clearly, if you want to know how to become a Christian, here's how you become a Christian, very clearly. You can do it right now. In your seat right now. Listen, here's how you become a Christian. Romans 10. If you will believe in your heart that Jesus is God, and you will confess with your mouth that God raised Christ from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. If you will believe in Christ and you will confess him as Lord, you will turn from your sins. You will repent of your sins, and you will declare your belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can be born again today. And the Bible says that he who is in Christ, as it says in Romans 8, if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, he who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is dead and gone. Broken sinners can be redeemed, and the new has come. And you can spend the rest of your life bowing down in worship of your risen Savior. Would you do that today? Amen. Father, that's what we do today. We confess you. If there's anybody here today, if you just want to, in the quietness of your heart, if you just want to pray this prayer with me, you can pray along with me and by faith receive Christ today as your Savior. You can pray this: Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And I confess that you are the only answer to my sin problem. And I repent of my sins. I place my faith in Christ. I believe that he lived a perfect life. Believe that he died a sinner's death. I believe that he was buried, and I believe and confess that he was risen 3 days later. I place my faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the risen Savior. Be my Savior, be my Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.